back with Mrs. Tam for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. They'll come back in towards the end of the sermon and start of the Lord's Supper. My name is Matt Lorish, I'm church planting pastor here. Thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and turn to chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's in the New Testament, and I'll turn there myself. Let me tell you where we're going. We are starting in May through August. We're going to pick back up in the book of Genesis, where we left off at the end of last summer, and spend some time back in the book of Genesis. And then in the fall, we're gonna start the book of Acts and get to walk through that together as a church. So excited about that. In between now and then, and the start of Genesis, we're going to spend some time in one chapter of a book that we haven't studied the whole thing. So we're just skipping to the end of this book to look at the last chapter. So I invite you to read this chapter, or this book, over the course of the next couple weeks and see what's going on here. But I'll tell you this, if you want to feel good about your church, read 1 Corinthians. And in comparison, and Nate's read it. He knows why I'm saying that. Because if you've read it, you realize that church had a lot of problems. And you will feel better about your church after you read about what was going on with them. But, why spend time in one chapter of one book over the next 6 weeks? Well, it's got a central theme that's really, really important. And it helps us dovetail off of where we've been as we talked about the already and the not yet and the big picture story of the Bible. You see, this is Paul's first letter that we have to the Corinthians. And they've got all kinds of issues. As you read about it, you'll see. And guess what? We today have what? All kinds of issues, right? Amen. And so relational issues, personal issues, work issues, all sin continues to dwell in and amongst God's people and in God's church. And so we're right there with the Corinthians. And what is interesting about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that Paul gets to the end of talking about all of these issues, and he's got a message for him. And it's this central reality that he says, hey, in light of all of these things, here's what I want you to focus on. Here's where I need you to dwell as you reflect on all of these other things. And he unpacks the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so that's what we've entitled this sermon series, The Power of the Resurrection. And we're going to march through this chapter bit by bit, because it's a little bit complicated. We want you to understand what's going on, and here's where we're going with it. On Easter Sunday, we're going to get to verses 50 to 57, and we're going to be together, hopefully outside at Veritas, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, hopefully with many of our neighbors that we invite to be there with us. But the reality is we hope that you've spent 5 to 6 weeks hearing about, understanding, dwelling in, processing through the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we begin today with the first seven verses. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 7. We'll pray and read it. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this chapter. God, we're thankful. Lord, we pray that you would help us get into this book. Lord, that we would sit in and dwell in the realities of the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we know it is central to our faith. And so we pray by your Spirit, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 7. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So two headings for us today. The first is this, the gospel is a message. The gospel is a message, verses 1 to 2, and then the gospel is a message of first importance, verses 3 to 7. So we're laying the foundations, the groundwork of this chapter here this afternoon. So we'll start with this. The gospel is a message. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul begins this chapter, which he's going to get to the realities of the resurrection pretty quickly, but he begins it with a summary. He's going to start reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them. Now, as some of you know, the gospel, that's a Greek word, that euangelion. And it's got a background, it's got a backstory and a history. And when you understand the background of this word, it really makes this reality come to life. So let me explain the historical context of this word. So when the Greek city-states, there would be different wars that were fought, and they didn't have cable news, and so they wouldn't know who won or not, right? You know, so Persia's attacking Greece at some point, and you know the Greek army has gone off to fight. And how do you know what happened? Well, you know because the Greeks would send back a messenger. Somebody would run. You might have heard of the Marathon or Pheidippides or any of those things. Like, somebody would run from the end of the battle to come back and give a report. And so for everybody in that city-state, they're waiting to hear. And what they're wanting to hear is good news, right? They don't know if they're going to hear good news or bad news. But the reality is, if they hear bad news, it's, guess who the next person they're going to see? It's going to be the invading army, right? And it's over. And in those days, it would have been, for the men, either your tongue is cut out or you're killed. And for the women, women and children mostly go into slavery. So it's an incredibly important moment where this guy shows up, huffing and puffing, I'm sure, but shows up. And you know the first words out of this person's mouth is going to indicate your future. And you're hoping to hear good news. The Greek word for that is euangelion. You're hoping to hear gospel. Now think about that. That gospel is the message that a battle has been won for you and in your place. That you didn't fight for it, but you've been saved from slavery and from all of these bad things because a battle was fought and won for you and in your place. Paul begins here in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, "I've got gospel to share with you." And they all would have known exactly what he was talking about. There's a battle that has been won for you and in your place that saved you from a future that you did not want, saved you from the reality of slavery. And so, good news, people of Athens, the messenger you'd hope to hear. We triumph. The Persians have been turned back. There's been a victory that saved you from slavery. Paul here says, good news, Christians. There's a victory that's taken place. Jesus has won it for you and in your place. Satan's been turned back. Paul came with his basic Christian message, and he called it gospel. So let's touch on verse 2 here because it's significant as well. It says, Paul believed that saving faith would set itself apart from insincerity through time. True believers persevere in their commitments to Christ. So Paul didn't mean here that truly regenerate people could lose their salvation, nor that truly regenerate people were without sin and failure. He understood, as the entire Bible teaches, that saving faith proves itself over a lifetime. So that's the message that Paul's getting at in verses 1 through 2. It's gospel. It's good news. So the second heading for today is this. The gospel is a message of first importance. Can you say first importance? First importance. Verses 3 through 6. I'll start with verse 3. It says that, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received." Now, kids, have you ever been given a message to pass on to somebody else? A message, maybe to pass on to a sibling, something like that. I know sometimes those messages don't get delivered, right? You know, but the reality is this, kids, I want you to think about this. What if your parents came to you and they said, "I have a super duper important message This isn't all the other ones, like all the other ones that you might forget about. I need you to listen. This is incredibly important that you listen to this. Would you put your listening ears on at that point if they introduced it that way? That'd probably be a good thing to do, right? Well, what Paul is saying here is he's saying to all of us, hey, put your listening ears on. This is super duper important. This is the message of first importance. You say there's a lot of stuff you might miss, but don't miss this. This is the essence of the gospel, the message to not be missed. And so let's walk through it pretty quickly. Paul is going to spell out his basic message here. And we should have our listening ears on. What is it he's going to say? Well, it's this, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, the Old Testament had multiple references to this reality that there was going to be a Messiah who would come and would suffer. We read Isaiah 53 earlier, right? I'll just pull out one of those verses that we read earlier. It says this, speaking of a future Messiah, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The reality is that Jesus was the lamb that was led to slaughter, and it wasn't because of his sins, right? He didn't have any. It was because of our sins, the sins of God's people. That's why he died, just like the Old Testament said he would. Verse 4, Paul continues, not only did Jesus die for our sins, but that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, do you know what Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12? Well, he called his shot, basically. Have you ever seen that? Somebody steps up in baseball and Babe Ruth, you know, he sort of says, hey, this one, I'm going yard with this one, right? That's called calling your shot. And you step up and hit it. Most people can't do it, and they don't try because there's no guarantee that's going to happen, right? But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus called his shot. And he said, look, here's what's going to happen. The Pharisees are asking for a sign. He says, no sign's going to be given you except this, the sign of Jonah. That just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so too will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And guess what? Friday night, day one, he goes into the grave. Saturday, day two. Sunday, day three, he rises. That's just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. And make no mistake, he didn't just pass out to be revived a bit later. He was truly buried from Friday night until Sunday morning. Now, how do we know that? Who saw him? Well, Paul tells us here, verse 5 through 6. He appeared to Cephas. That's Aramaic for Peter. Then to the 12, that's shorthand for the original apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. And who's James? He's the brother of Jesus and leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Then to all the apostles. Now, I want you to, who was not in Richmond yesterday? Would you raise your hand if you weren't in Richmond? Okay, I see if you, so everybody else was in Richmond yesterday, I assume? That'd be, now, what if Elsa Parsons told you that all of you that weren't here yesterday, that there was huge hail that came down in Richmond yesterday? I mean, like nickel size, quarter size? You know, if Elsa stands up and says, hey, I saw nickel size, quarter size hail in Richmond yesterday, and you weren't here, you don't know what actually happened, would you believe her? Probably. Right, that's right. You probably would, right? You know, because it's Elsa. But let me ask you this. What if everybody else who was in Richmond yesterday stood up and said, yes, I was here. I saw it. There was nickel-sized hail. You saw it, right? I testify. I saw it. It was huge, right? Now, would you be more likely to believe at that point? Why? More witnesses, right? More people who say that they saw it. And sort of a corroboration of evidence. Now, there are about 130 people here right now. What Paul is saying is that Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time. At one time. And what he's telling them is he's saying, hey, and guess what? Most of them are still alive. You can go talk to them. that they will testify. It's not just if one person says something, you have reason to go, maybe. But if 500 people say they saw it, there's much more reason to accept it, right? That's Paul is recording that here for us. I want to point this out. Did you see how Paul described those who had passed away, who described people who died? And we're going to dwell on this in 2 weeks from now, so we're just going to touch it here. But this is significant, and maybe it's significant for you this week in some way, so I don't want to totally gloss over it. What does Paul say about people who have died? He describes them as having fallen asleep. He describes them as having fallen asleep. How many of you fell asleep last night? How many of you woke up? A little bit, at least. Friends, I can't tell you how incredibly powerful those words are. Incredibly powerful those words are. That he describes death as falling asleep. And what that means, we're going to go into it a whole lot more in 2 weeks, but it means that this life is not the end, right? Just as you fell asleep last night and woke up this morning, so one day you will pass away from this world, but you will wake up as well. This world is not the end. So now I want to give a few points of application. We're just laying the groundwork here for this series. A few points of application this afternoon. The first is this. It's receive the good news. It's receive the good news. The gospel message isn't meant to be scrolled past, right? You know, we're in the middle of a certain time in social media where we become consumers of news, right? You know, on Facebook and on Twitter and on the internet, and we scroll. We read it a little bit, and if we're really interested, we read the whole thing, but then we scroll to the next thing. We become consumers of news. And this is what I want you to say. Like, this is what the gospel demands of us. It demands to not just be scrolled by. To not just be looked at a little bit of an intellectual understanding, but it demands to be received. To be received. News that's to be believed. Right? News that's to be received as true. And ultimately to change our lives. And so these truths of Christ's perfect life, unjust death, burial, resurrection and ascension is meant to be believed. It's meant to be received. Now, if you find yourself on the outside of things today, for whatever reason, you find yourself thinking, I don't know that I've received that. Or I don't know. It doesn't seem real to me in whatever way. The answer to that is to call out to God in repentance and faith. To receive this message and say, I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. I do believe he was perfect for me and in my place. And that's called conversion when that happens. But the reality is, if that has happened for you, or even if you do that, the next thing to do is to find somebody who's going to help you walk out that new life. And you want to find somebody who's mature in Christ and is going to help you walk that out. Here's part of what they're going to help you do. They're going to help you plug into a local church. They're going to help you plug into God's Word. And guess what? They're going to help you keep repenting and keep believing. Not to be converted again, but just to keep walking with Jesus in the here and now. To continue to repent and to continue to believe. You see, you don't need to receive this message only once. Now, you get converted only once, but you need to receive this message over and over and over again. And by receiving it, I mean trusting it. I mean trusting it to be true. And, you think about what Paul is modeling here in 1 Corinthians. Why do I say that? Well, he doesn't just preach the gospel at the start of this book, does he? He's at the very end, after he's walked through all of these issues, and then he comes to these Christians, and he explains the gospel to them again. And this is part of what we have to do is over and over and over again, we've got to explain this message to ourselves and then and have it explained to us and then receive it again and again and again. Even now, even today, even as I'm speaking, asking the Holy Spirit to say, God, help me receive this message again this afternoon. Help me believe these things. Help me hold them as of first importance in my life. Over and over again, you receive it. Day by day, moment by moment, struggle by struggle. Receive the good news and keep on receiving it. Second point of application this afternoon is pass on the good news. Pass on the good news. And pass on the good news, not just good advice. So let's talk about this for a minute. Friends, if you were to look at my social media feed, or if I were to look at yours, I wonder what sort of news you're most prominently passing on, right? You know, what's the sort of stuff what's the sort of stuff that's known to be on our lips? The call here of the gospel is to receive this good news and then to pass it on. And to pass it on because others need it just like we need it. Some for conversion and others just for sanctification and growth. So I invite you to reflect on your life a little bit. Reflect on your last week and go, what was this message on your lips? Was this message on your heart? Were you coming to your friends with this over and over and over again? Were you dwelling in these truths, these realities over and over and over again? So the reality is that the gospel is meant to be lived out in deed. Can you say deed? But it's also meant to be shared in word. Can you say word?
Word.
Those two things go together. Word and deed. Deed and word. This is a message that's meant to be shared. It's meant to be passed on to others. So let me give you this question just to reflect on this week. Who might God be calling you to share this message with sometime soon? Who might God be calling you to share this message with sometime soon? Because we want to be living it out all the time, right? But there's also, this is the central message that needs to be received and shared. Who might God be calling you to share this message with sometime soon? Now pass on the good news. Now pass on good news, not just good advice, right? Because there's a difference. I like self-help stuff. You know, I like it. You know, give me 10 quick ways to build a great relationship, you know, or 5 quick ways to grow a church, you know, or 3 quick ways to have a great marriage, or 10 quick ways to be the best parent you can be today, right? There's a reason that marketing works that way. There's a reason that magazines say they put a number in and then they put something you want, right? Some number to get something that you want. That's the formula. And it's not bad to learn from other folks about how to navigate through God's world. Not slamming on that, but the reality is that's saying is here's a way to live to make your life better. If you do these things, then sort of holding out a carrot of you'll get whatever it is on the other end that you want. And the reality is that praise God, the gospel is not just good advice, right? It is not just, hey, if you do these things, then you'll get this result. The gospel is something different. The gospel is good news. It's about something that's already happened, that's been done for you and in your place. It's not telling you what you have to do to earn God's favor. You know, like, we could put it this way. The one way to earn God's favor. And then you flip to page 5 and it's the gospel. Right? You know, that's the one way to be in right standing with God. The gospel, repentance, and faith. And then you begin to walk that out in all sorts of ways. The question becomes, what are you living under more? What are you passing on to others? Good advice or good news? Now, what kind of counsel do you offer your friends when they're hurting? And when they're struggling, that's a good way to figure out what it is that you're holding out to yourself and to others. If you're offering only good advice, oh, well, you know, when I was struggling like that, here's the things that I did, you know, and that's all that you're offering. That's good advice. Now, there might be some great things that you share there. But the reality is what we're to hold out primarily, what's of first importance is what? Good news or good advice? Good news, right? The reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and in our place. If you think that the center of Christianity is your life, then you've missed it. If you think the center of Christianity is how you live, like following the golden rule or living out the Ten Commandments or living out the Sermon on the Mount, if you think that's the center, then you've missed it. Because the center is not your life, but Jesus's, right? Now, because of who Jesus is and what he did, then your life is going to change as you respond to him. But the center of Christianity, that of which is of first importance, is not your life. It's Jesus's life and what he's done for you and in your place. That's the center of our church, prayerfully. That's the center of our lives, hopefully. That's what we want to orient everything towards. And that's what we want to hold out to our friends and neighbors, right? Not, here's how you become more like me. Here's three steps to be middle class, right? You know, say, hey, here's the good news that we want to hold out. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he's done. Come to him and he will change you. And you'll continue to repent and believe. The good news is of past action completed by Jesus for you and in your place. I pray that those are the words that are on our lips over and over again and in our hearts dwelling more and more. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful as we begin in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul is laying the groundwork here. He's saying there's a message, there's a central message that is meant to be received by each and every person in the world. And Father, we pray that we'd have soft hearts, that we would receive this message, that we would believe it, that we would trust it. Father, we pray for some of us that would be conversion. And Lord, we pray for others that would be sanctification, continued growth in you. God, we pray for young and old in this room. Lord, would you grant the gift of repentance and faith? We ask for the gospel to be on our lips and in our hearts more and more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.